Nope, I forgot.
I wanted to share testimony during that song that death has lost its grip on me, but then so many of the themes thereafter had to do with the resurrection and our eternal hope. And I just wanted to just run up and shout and share this testimony right then, but I'm glad I waited because the songs led into more to substantiate why the Lord gave me this word to share with you. Many years ago, as I was traveling with Mantle Ministries, we were in Montana, and Pastor Kreiner invited me. I was a guest speaker in his church for several days, and he invited me during the morning to go to his visitation, hospital visitation. So I said, absolutely, there's nothing to do until the evening service. And so we went, and he said, it was a small town hospital, and we went into the main door, we turned left, and down the corridor on the right side was, he had two people, was a man, and we walked in, he was elderly, he had some kind of surgery, we prayed over him, nothing, there was no fireworks, except it was just neat to see the pastor spending time with someone in his fellowship. Then we stayed there like maybe 10 minutes. Then we walked out and he says, there's one more person. So we continued down the hall past the entry point where we turned left. We continued again on the left as we're going down that hall, the same one corridor hall. We walked in, and as soon as I walked in that room, I just felt the strong presence of the Lord. And I didn't in the other man, but for some reason I felt there was something in this room. And so we walked up to the bed. She had bypass surgery. She looked in her face about in her late 60s, early 70s. And we walked up to the bed, and her voice was croaky. And I found out that she had bypass surgery, like one of those big ones, like, you know, quadruple, whole bunch of number one. And so she voice was croaky because apparently they use something that dries your vocal cords out. So I could barely hear, but she said, the first thing she said is, I saw Jesus. And man, when she said that, the back of my hair stood on end. I mean, you know, this isn't like you had pizza the night before and you're having a bad dream or a good dream. This is serious. I mean, I knew the Lord was in. As soon as I walked in the room, the presence was there. But when she said that, I've only had that experience twice. I thought only dogs have it. Humans can have it, where your hair actually stays on end. And I got really closer, and I was the one closest to her face. Pastor Kreiner was right next to me. And she said, I was in surgery, and all I know is the next moment I was in some kind of a moving vehicle going up towards heaven, and an angel was escorting me. And she said, I couldn't see, but I could hear in the realm of the spirit. I could hear this voice going, she belongs to me, you can't have her. She belongs to me, you can't have her. There was a contending for her. But the angel said, no, she belongs to the Lord. And there was an argument between the spirit, wicked spirit, and the angel fighting, contending for her. And then I immediately thought, because I always compare scripture, I thought of Michael the archangel, the story in Jude about contending for them. So it smelt right. I'm very suspicious of these kind of testimonies. I treat them as very dubious, but this one was smelling right from the very beginning. And she said, like, you know, that death has lost its grip on me. You know, God has a place for us. The eternal separation has nothing to do with us. It's lost its grip because of what Christ did. Praise God. He rose and we don't have to fear death. In fact, I don't even like to use the word they died, because a Christian doesn't die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life to Martha. If you believe in me, you shall never die. We don't die. We just pass on to it's like going into another room and turning the light switch on. There's no such thing for a Christian to die. We have eternal life. And then she said, then as I came, as the argument got further and further away, I could see the celestial city, kind of like John Bunyan's kind of spirit. She said, the singing and the music, kind of like Doug was just led us in a worship song about crying out to the Lord. The cry that comes out in the realms of glory, there's a cry that comes out. She said, the singing was so beautiful, I just wanted to burst through the gates and enter into worship. She was so excited with her little voice croaking. And as she was getting closer and closer, she said she heard the voice of her father saying, here comes Lucille. here comes Lucille. And she said, I recognized the voice of my father, but I couldn't see him. So she was seeing her dad. She knew she was about to see her dad. And then she starts weeping, and she could hardly say it. She said, then I heard the voice of my daughter saying, here comes mother, here comes mother. And I said, why are you crying so much? She said, because I never knew this girl. She died at crib death. She was weeks old when she passed on. But here the little girl knew, this is my mother, and I'm going to see my mother. And she said, I just wanted to burst in. And then she said, for some reason, they turned around, and she found herself back in her bed. And then she said that happened twice. I think, and I didn't interview her long enough or talk to the doctor, my suspicion was, you know, typical expression, we lost her twice during surgery. It was one of those kind of things. If I had dug it deeper, because the same repetition, the arguing, contending, the glory, the singing, the worship, and the second time she didn't hear the voice of her father and her daughter, but she knew they were there and she wanted to burst in. So I want to leave you, all of you, with the hope that we have eternal life in Christ. There is no death for us. And if anyone here has a loved one that passes on, it's a time of rejoicing. And it's just a temporary that you're not seeing them. I long for the presence of the Lord. And so we need to be living as if we're living there now, not living distant from the Lord. We are walking daily in the presence of the Lord. So thank you, Pastor Philip, for sharing. Let me share.
Thank you, Pastor Little Bear. Well, in a moment, I have the privilege of introducing Scott Bryson on furlough from the mission field. But before we do that, I did get a question this week, and it was a much easier one than last week's question about Job. So I love this congregation. You have wonderful questions. And this one actually comes from Daniel Hancock, and I loved it. And this was, it's about Proverbs 18:21, where the proverb says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so his question was, what does that mean, that they will eat its fruit? And I thought that was a fantastic question. Now these, we have to remember that the Proverbs were written by, most of them, by King Solomon to his son. And ideally, you know, there's this idea of a father passing along wisdom. Well, his sons were unique because his sons were potentially going to be kings and princes. And so most of the Proverbs apply generally. They have an application to every one of us. Some of these Proverbs really dig deeper into that instruction from a leader to future leaders. And in this one in particular, so it has a very specific understanding, and then we'll look at the general, how it applies to all of us. But these, in particular, when it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, that is certainly the case for rulers and magistrates, people that will be making judgments that will either spare a life or will send a life to death. And that's that power of granting life or death, and that's generally in the hands of rulers, especially kings, or once again, judges or magistrates. It could also apply to a person who is testifying against someone or testifying on behalf of someone. So where you're in a court setting where your words are either going to preserve life or they're going to send someone to death. It's a weighty issue. And so it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, what does this mean, that those who love it will eat its fruit? Generally, the eating the fruit or the fruit of something is what are the benefits, the blessings, or the burdens? What are the consequences? What's the fruit that you're going to have to? So pretty much we've heard the statement, you're going to have to eat those words. You know, so we're familiar with that. You're going to eat your own words. The same thing applies here, that if a person loves the power of being able to save a life or send someone to death, then they better be careful, because that person is also going to have to, so to speak, eat their own words. How you judge is how you're going to be judged. And this is how it applies generally also to us. Let me read from Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, talking about the power of our words. It says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now that's speaking to everybody. So even though this proverb might specifically deal with someone whose words will either grant life or produce death, we see that to all of us, Jesus said, your words matter. And you are going to be judged by how you speak. And that's pretty serious. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So you can imagine that if you had this lust for power and you love just handing out death sentences, someday you're going to stand before a judge and he knows your heart. Now, obviously, that's not going to apply to us, most of us, hopefully not, that we're not going to be in that position to be granting people literally to live or to die. But yet our words have the power to heal or to wound, to provide grace and mercy or to bring judgment and condemnation. And those are the things that we will be judged by. I love these. There's two verses that always rattle around in my head from day to day just about. And the first one is Proverbs 12:18, one of my favorites. It says, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So it's this idea of a foolish person handling a sharp sword, swinging it around carelessly, and it's going to hurt and cut people just from being foolish. And it says that's the tongue is like that. You handle your tongue like that, people are going to get hurt. They're going to be wounded. But on the other side, if you use your tongue wisely, it can actually bring healing to people who are wounded. And that's powerful. And then one last verse. Psalm 141, verse 3 is another one. It says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, or my lips." I don't know why this is cutting out. So, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." You're asking or to guard what's going to come out, because you know that there's death and life in the tongue. It's either blessing or cursing, or wounding. This is really frustrating here. All right, so one last quote from them. Shows a full battery, so I don't know why. So John Chrysostom, he was a 4th century church leader. He says this about the tongue. He says, "God has surrounded the tongue with a double wall, with the barrier of the teeth and the fence of the lips, in order that we may not easily and heedlessly utter words it should not speak." So he's giving you a double wall. You got teeth and you got lips. And it's best to, unless there's going to be blessing coming out of them, let those bars stay shut on the things that shouldn't be coming out of our mouths. All right, so that's our question for this week. And I'd like to welcome Scott Bryson. Scott, why don't you come forward? And I want to pray for Scott before we have him speak. It's such a blessing. He and his family are missionaries to Southeast Asia. We've sent them out, and we get to receive them back for a season and hear from. So this is a real treat. I've had the blessing of having interaction with Scott and the family over the last year and a half. So in some way, I feel like we've been connected, but some of you may not have had that blessing. So you get it today, and it's a double blessing to have you in the presence of your family. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Scott and Shelley and their family, for their love for you, their love for the lost world, and their dedication to serve and to honor you through foreign missions. Lord, we know that that's not without a tremendous amount of sacrifice and challenges. But Lord, they have honored you in that way. And Lord, we're privileged as a congregation to have them among us, Lord, and to be a part of the work that they're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Wow, this thing works. Good. My voice is not very strong this morning, so I'm thankful for a mic. As Pastor Phillip said, my name is Scott Bryson. My family is sitting right over here. My lovely bride, Shelley. Can you raise your hand? Many of you already know her, but we've been gone for a year and a half, so not sure. And then we have four children. You can see them on the slides as we hold up pictures, flags in this picture of countries that are significant to us. And you can see each of them. But our oldest daughter is Joy. She's 11. And then we have Hannah. She's 10. Mercy is 5. And Joshua is 3. So I want to start off with something that's going to benefit me, which is let's all take a couple of deep breaths. Real slow and real deep. So not only does that help me relax, breathing is meant in Scripture to remind us of the Spirit. And everything that we're going to talk about today, man, I'm already tearing up. Everything we're going to talk about today is really a story of God's goodness. And it's a story of the Spirit and how He takes good care of us and He loves us. So I want to start with a couple of thank yous, because I'm really thankful for this congregation, for your prayers. I know many of you have been receiving our prayer letters and have faithfully prayed for us. And we definitely felt it, and we definitely needed it and continue to need it. And thank you to those who are financially supporting us, including the church. And I'm really thankful for the pastors. I talked a lot with Pastor Phillip by Skype and WhatsApp overseas, but he was representing the pastors as a whole, and I know that they were in solidarity and they prayed for us. And just having that pastoral support overseas was extremely valuable. So you guys are very blessed if you attend this church. The pastors here are amazing. I want to thank anyone who sent us care packages. I think we got a couple of care packages from the church or from folks in the church. And those are also really mood lifters overseas to have a little taste of home. And I want to thank Doug for the worship that he picked this morning, because everything we sang, I kept thinking, well, this is our story, because it's the gospel. It's a story of resurrection. And thank you, Little Bear, for that additional testimony that speaks to that. So I don't really have to say anything because it's already been said, but I'll reemphasize it in the form of how God's taught me in our life. So the goal of what I want to do today, Lord willing, well, let me pray first. God, I don't want to talk about you without recognizing that you are here and you are with us and you're with me, and that you are not just someone we talk about, but someone we interact with, someone who loves us. And Lord, we invite you today. I invite you to help me know what words to say, and I invite you into this place to soften hearts, and maybe you have something you've taught me overseas that will impact somebody here. And that's my prayer, Lord, that you be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Luke 8:38, I love this verse. Jesus heals a man, and he wants to run after him, but he says, return home and tell everybody how much God has done for you. And that's what the man does. And so right now we're in that season where God has told us to return home and tell how much God has done for us. And I put here, He's done how much he's done for us and in us and through us, but not necessarily because of us, and sometimes in spite of us. So God uses all of us, and we get the blessing, but he doesn't necessarily need us. He just allows us to come alongside him and be a part of what he's doing. So whatever your ministry is, because we're all missionaries, right? It doesn't matter what country you're in. Whatever your ministry or your mission, it's okay to make your plans, but the Lord redirects your steps. And just ask God, what are you doing? What do you want me to do here? What's your goal? And just listen to what the Lord wants you to do and obey. So this is kind of our story about how God is sanctifying us and how we're learning to trust him more. Can you advance the slide? And we're learning to listen, how we've been learning to listen to his voice, follow the Holy Spirit, and learning to worship in him in spirit and truth. I loved the worship this morning, Doug. The Lord is the Spirit, and where he goes, there is freedom. And worshiping in the Lord in spirit and truth, of course, is more than just singing. It's how you live your life, but it's not just recognizing intellectually the truth. It's letting the Spirit make that alive in you. So that's something that I'm still learning. And then there's a little warning down here. There are a few doctor pictures in here, so not too many, but if that grosses you out, just be warned. I love this picture because it's hard to see exactly what's going on, but this is Jesus reaching down under the water, and the implication of this painting is that he's reaching down to Peter. And I love this painting because this is the way I felt much of the time overseas. I felt like, all right, we got out of the boat, and now we're sinking. And we're recognizing the wind and the waves, and it's so easy to take your eyes off Jesus, but when you redirect it, he's always there reaching out his hand for you. So to give you a broad overview of, you can go advance the slides, to give you a broad overview of where approximately we served, these arrows kind of give you that idea. We spent our first 10 months in the country of Indonesia, and some of that time in a couple different islands, but our home base was on the island of Sulawesi. But we spent some time in Bali and Java and West Papua. And then later on, we spent some time in New Zealand and Vanuatu. So those are the arrows off to the right. And I don't know if you can see the little inset, but I didn't realize this till later, but we were right in the Ring of Fire, which means all the active volcanoes are right in that area where we were. So one thing you learn when you go overseas, many of you have traveled overseas, but Christianity is not well understood in a lot of these countries. You can advance the slides. A lot of people don't really understand what Christianity is about. They think they watch American TV. Can you advance the slide, please? They watch American TV and they think that's what Christianity is about. They think it's about, well, I don't know, eating pork and drinking alcohol or whatever. And this was a picture at a local bookstore where the Christianity section was all these Disney books, and I don't know why they had Princess Muslima in the Christianity section, but they're a little bit confused about what it is to be a follower of Christ, what it is to be a Christian. This is a great quote by John Piper, if you advance the slide. Missions is not a recruitment project for God's labor force. It's a liberation project from the heavy burdens and the hard yokes of other gods. Go ahead and advance the slide. And this is a really busy slide, and it's kind of meant to be busy because it kind of gives the picture of a lot of chaos and confusion, which is what a lot of people experience overseas. The area of the world we were in, there's just this mixture of religions, and even the people who call themselves this religion or that, they don't really understand what their own religion teaches, much less what Christianity teaches. Many of them don't even know a Christian. So there's all this mixture, and in our pre-field training, we learned this acronym THUM, which stands for the different non-Judeo-Christian worldviews, which is tribal animism, Hinduism, unbelieving, which is really secular humanism or atheism, Muslim, and Buddhist. And we have the challenge and privilege of encountering every single one of those overseas. But what we learned as kind of a common theme is people, no matter what your nationality or religion, you're just, people are just very easily deceived. We see that from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. We're just so easily deceived. If we don't have a renewed mind, if we're not thinking of truth, if we don't know the truth, we're so easily deceived. And a lot of these people who are our enemies, or we see them as our enemies, you know what? They're really, the real enemy, of course, is Satan. But these people that we see as our enemies, we've learned to have more compassion for them because they're just deceived. They've been told lies their whole lives. And they're made in the image of God, and Satan hates that image of God in them. And he wants them to lead down paths of destruction. So learning that lesson helped us to have a lot more compassion for people that we used to think were our enemies. I don't know if you can see this picture in the far right lower corner, but it is a window, what is it called, shadow box or window in front of a store in Singapore, and it just represents all these different religions and just kind of demonstrates in one place how many different worldviews are in one tiny little place. I don't know why Shrek is in there. There's a little figurine of Shrek, but I guess there's Shrekism overseas. I don't know. And then this lady here in the upper right corner is a Muslim wearing her hijab, and on top of her is some little antlers that say Merry Christmas on the front. So it's really, really kind of interesting. You can advance the slide. So our time spent in Indonesia was where this arrow is, in a city called Makassar. It's a big, dirty, smelly city, overcrowded, many millions of people, and we lived right in the middle of it. So that was a little bit challenging, to say the least. And there's a picture of us wearing like traditional, what's called batik, or traditional Indonesian garb for a wedding. You can advance to the slide. And this gives you a little taste of what you could find at a local market or grocery store. There's live sea snakes, there's frog eggs, there's whole bags of MSG you can buy. There's cuttlefish flavored chips, you name it, live or freshly killed chickens. It was interesting. It was really, life there is pretty crazy. You can advance the slide. It's very crowded. If anyone's been to Southeast Asia, you know there's hundreds of thousands of motorbikes just zooming everywhere, nobody obeying any kind of traffic laws. There'll be whole families of 5-6 people with their 3 or 4 kids on one motorbike. And usually the adults had helmets on, but the kids never did. So they didn't have much of a concept of safety. And then we, as a family of 6, we would just kind of crowd into whatever car we could. You can advance the slide. This is a quick slide to remind you that God gives you the desires of your heart, and if he's given you a love of coffee, he might just use that in your ministry, as God has given me a love of coffee and a love of soccer and these kinds of things. God takes those desires that you think are just fun things that you enjoy, and he really weaves those into ministry, and he uses those things for his glory. This thing I'm holding in this picture is called a civet cat, and if you've ever heard of Luwak coffee, it's this, the cat. Anyway, I don't know if I have time to explain it, but it's a pretty gross process. You can look it up, Luwak coffee. But I wanted to point out that God uses whatever he's given you. Okay, he's already equipped. He equipped you for ministry. You just have to ask him, what is my ministry if you don't already know it? What is my calling? It's not your abilities. You know, it's easy for us to think, well, I can't do this or that because I'm not smart enough, I don't have the degrees, or I don't have the training, whatever. You know what? God will use you. He just wants you to be available. It's more about availability than your actual ability, and he will equip you for whatever he calls you to. Pets were a huge part of our life. I put this next slide, go ahead and advance for my kids' sake, because we had, I don't know, 15 pets in our house at any given time between cats and sugar gliders. Advance the slide. And I told them I would tell this real quick story. We had a cat named Cookie who occasionally would run away, but usually he'd come back a few hours later. One day, Cookie goes missing for several days. So on the third day, we're all getting worried about him. Where did Cookie go? So we're out wandering the neighborhood, and the houses are not spread apart. They're like more like condos. They share common walls. There's no way to jump the fences to get into other people's yards or anything like that. And we hear Cookie in a courtyard about three or four houses down from ours, and it's an abandoned house. No one ever lives there, comes or goes or anything. And so we're like, oh, how are we going to get Cookie out? He's stuck in this courtyard. He's probably dehydrated by now. And you know what? We turned to prayer. And this was a huge example for our children, that God really cares about even the desires of children, that God answers the prayers of children. And our children and we prayed together, Lord, help us to figure out a way to rescue Cookie. And we came up with all ideas. But as we were praying and walking outside this house, up comes this motorbike with two guys outside the house. And they're just sitting outside smoking or something. And I said, oh, do you live here? And they said, oh, no, but we're friends with the person who lives here. We only come check on this place every couple of months or so. And I'm like, and you just happen to show up right now? And you're like, yeah, and we have a key. Do you want to get in? And so we were able to get right in and rescue our cat. And just it was little things like that toward the beginning of our ministry that God was just reminding us, I care about you. I care about your children. I answer prayer. Go ahead and advance the slide. So I'm going to skip through several slides because I don't have a ton of, I have a lot of time, but there's so much I want to say. So this is an Asian toilet, which most people don't know how to use a Western toilet, so they have to have diagrams on Western toilets. Go ahead and advance the slide. It's a very relational culture, which is both good and bad. It's very easy to make friends on the street everywhere you go, and at the same time, it's very easy for our kids to kind of get touched when they don't want to get touched, or taking pictures of when they don't want to get pictures. So it has its mixed blessings, and that was part of the stress of living there, the joys of living there, but also the stress of living there. Go ahead and advance the slide. And here's some pictures just of our kids interacting with Indonesians, and sometimes they would get picked up and carried away, and at first that was pretty traumatizing to us, and learning how to navigate those cultural waters was honestly extremely challenging. Go ahead and advance the slide. Daily life was really time-consuming. Just doing laundry or taking baths in buckets, or taking a shower bucket when your shower drips out. Very, very minimal water pressure, and it's already dirty water. These things are a big part of like the day-to-day stress that you encounter overseas. You sit on the floor a lot. The floors are tile, so as you get older, that gets a little bit harder on the body. Go ahead and advance the slide. These are some of our language tutors, and just to remind me that a big part of our stress overseas was language learning, because we were learning to speak the Indonesian language, or trying to, I should say. Go ahead and advance the slide. Different food, of course, is always an interesting challenge. There was definitely some very good food, and then there was some food that we really all struggled with. Go ahead and advance. Just other things, black mold everywhere. It's a tropical environment, so there's a lot of moisture. There's a lot of mold, paint falling off the walls, and this is just normal life everywhere you go. So once again, safety standards aren't too good. I don't know if you can see the men painting up high, standing on just furniture they've stacked up. So it's a very different mindset. It's a very, like, in many ways, it's a very fatalistic mindset. So in Islam, which is Indonesia is predominantly Islamic, there's a mindset of inshallah, meaning whatever God wills. Whatever is going to happen to me is going to happen to me. And so if you have that mindset, then you don't take a lot of safety precautions. That's why they don't put their helmets on their kid. They put them on themselves because it's a law, but it's illegal not to wear it. But they don't put it on their kids, and they don't think about emergencies because they just say, oh, inshallah, whatever's going to happen, Allah will have happen. And so it turns out to be a very fatalistic worldview. And then you see the net result of that in the lack of infrastructure, the lack of maintenance, the lack of emergency services, the pollution everywhere. It trickles down into every corner of society, but it starts with a religious worldview. Go ahead and advance the slide. I had a neat opportunity to go to the largest mosque in the city, and they let me sit down and talk as long as I wanted with these future imams. I don't know if you guys know what an imam is, but it's sort of like a pastor in Christianity or a rabbi in Judaism. That's what imams are for Muslims. And in order to become an imam, these children are groomed from young ages. They literally live in the mosque, and they're raised by the imams, and it's almost like a Samuel and Eli situation. And they're taught the Quran. But the interesting thing is they're taught the Quran in Arabic, but none of these kids understand Arabic. So they memorize the entire Quran in Arabic, and they don't understand hardly any of it. And so I got to be upfront and say, you know, I'm here as a follower of Isa, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, and I'm learning his ways. I talked to them a little bit about the Injil, the New Testament, and the book that about Jesus, about Isa, and I asked them, why do you memorize the entire Quran in a language that you don't understand? And they all looked around at me. I'll never forget it. There was this long, awkward silence. And they had this look on their face like, well, we've never asked the question why before. Like, we just do. We don't ask why. And that's a big pervasive part of Islam and this culture is you don't ask any questions. You don't say why. Now, we ask why in Christianity all the time, not to question God, but we ask why to learn more, because we want to learn more and more about him. We want to know his ways. And it's encouraged to ask, why do you think God works in this way or does this? And we want to get to know the Lord better because it's a relationship with our God. But they don't have any concept of a relationship, and so they don't ask why. They just know God, their God, Allah, is a God of power, and he's not to be questioned. So they looked around, and they all kind of shrugged their shoulders, and the oldest kid there said, I guess it's to honor our parents. That's the best answer they could come up with. So it was a very enlightening conversation. You can advance the slide. We did a lot of medical and dental care, primarily for other missionaries and their families. A big part of our stress overseas also was that we thought that we were going to be able to eventually move to a part of Indonesia where we could practice medicine much more openly and freely. But the longer we lived there, the more we realized that's not the case. That for some reason, I think it's governmental pride, but the government has made it across the board very difficult, actually impossible, for Westerners to legally practice medicine. So we had to be very careful because, number one, we're already there illegally as missionaries, right? It's not an open country. And at the same time, we were having to practice medicine under the radar as well. And that was pretty stressful. We had to be very careful about who we could treat and who we couldn't treat. But we did the best we could to try to at least keep missionaries healthy and their families. Go ahead and advance to the next slide. There's a lot of stories, and I'm going to try to keep track of my time. I have until 12 o'clock, 12:15, 12:10. I don't know. Okay, I better hurry it up. So I'm going to tell this story really fast. In the right lower area, there's a picture of a burn. Sorry, once again, this is one of the doctor pictures I warned you about. But this was a girl who had a kerosene lantern explode on her abdomen, burned her severely. She went to an Indonesian hospital, was very maltreated. They didn't control her pain. She got a roaring infection, and then they discharged her a few days later with this infection and in severe pain. So we got involved, not so much directly with her because she was on a different island, but as consultants, and we helped to manage her pain and get her on proper antibiotics. And then we just were a big part of prayer. Thank you so much. A big part of a prayer network. And we got to watch God move in this young woman's life. And it's a long story, but she didn't have the birth certificate, the national ID card, or any of the paperwork that she needed to get insurance, to get surgery. There were so many levels of bureaucracy and challenges that it looked like it would be a process that would take 6 months, but she would have died within days without getting to see a surgeon who could actually cut out the infection. And God moved in truly miraculous ways. Within 24 hours, she was under the care of a competent surgeon, and he saved her life. And then while she's recovering in the hospital, the hospitals are not like ours. They just kind of put you in a bed and let you sit there. And if you want to eat, your family has to bring you food. If you want your bandages changed, your family has to come in and change them. So for this girl, it was some other Western missionaries that were loving on her through this whole process and praying her through it. And she's just sharing overwhelmingly the love of Christ with this girl and her parents. And they did something risky, which was they brought her a Bible, an Injil, in the hospital. And she read it cover to cover multiple times because there was nothing else to do. And we don't know the end of the story, but we know that her parents were significantly impacted. They became okay with her reading the scriptures. And we know that the word is living and active, and we're praying that that will transform the whole family. Go ahead and skip to the next slide. Just some more pictures of interesting things we encountered. Very polluted beaches and visa stresses and stuff like that. Next slide, please. A lot of things that were really heartbreaking. A lot of lepers on the streets, begging, children begging. Just things that were so hard. Open sewers with things that sewage carries with them. And unfortunately, at one point, our 5-year-old daughter fell into one of those open sewers and was up to her chest in who knows what. And so there are just these hazards and heartbreaking things everywhere. It was really challenging to live there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is just a short list I made of some of the stressors we encountered, but we're going to skip over those. Next slide. But the bottom line is we were getting burned out. And a lot of the burnout, there's a long reason for it, but a lot of it's the stressors I mentioned. A lot of it was leadership that wasn't supporting us like we had been told they would. And once again, I'm so thankful for Pastor Philip and for the pastors here who gave me long distance pastoral support, because we didn't get it on the field, but God always provides for your needs. And sometimes he brings you to this point. I wrote here one of my journals: burned out, brought low, humbled, desperate, stripped of our identities apart from Christ, stripped of our idols, dependent on him alone. So that's probably where God wanted me, to be honest. That's probably a good starting point. Because what were the 12 disciples, right? They didn't have much of anything. They didn't have riches. They didn't have education. They walked away from their jobs. Apart from Peter, they probably didn't have much family. So they really didn't have anything. And that's why Peter was able to say, where will we go? Like, Lord, you have the words of life. Like, they were, without Christ, they were nothing. And that's kind of the point that we got to. I love these quotes. Faith is trusting God even when you don't understand his plan. And Corrie Ten Boom says, faith is trusting God's character when life has given you a reason not to. So we never lost faith, and that was a gift of the Holy Spirit. But we didn't know what to do next. This little, it's hard to see from a distance, but this little box down here, I took this online stress scoring thing, you know. You guys have probably seen it. If you've had a stressful event, you click this and that, and then it gives you a score at the end. It's a scale of 1 to 1,000. And then it says if you have a score of 150 to 300, you have a moderate to high chance of becoming ill in the near future. Up to 600, you have a high or very high chance. And my score came out to 971. So I think at 1,000, you just drop dead, I think is the way it goes. But thankfully, I was just under that cutoff. So it was pretty much the lowest low of our lives. But you know what? We were starting to see the death of a ministry. We were starting to realize that what we had been working for nine and a half months, was coming to an end. We knew in our spirits that God needed us to move on to something else, but we didn't know what it was, but we were willing. And you know what? When God lets an idea die, especially if it's his idea to begin with. So you guys know there's a difference between God ideas and good ideas, right? We all have good ideas, but are they God ideas, right? We really felt like it was a God idea to go to Indonesia. So we were like, why would this God idea come to this type of an end or possible end? What's going on? Lord, we thought we heard you clearly from the beginning. And what we learned is that if it's God's idea, it's his idea to do whatever he wants with. And sometimes he wants you to persevere for the rest of your life in this idea, and sometimes he tells you to let that idea die. But it's okay. If God tells you to let a ministry or an idea die, we learn that we can trust him, because what comes after death? Resurrection, right? So when God lets a ministry or a dream die and tells you that's the case, you can trust him even in that, because next comes resurrection. Go ahead and advance. We felt like this is an ugly seashell that was pulled out of the sea, and this kind of is how I felt, kind of dirty and brought low and really ugly. And I'm going to talk about that in a few slides. But this Psalm 66 passage was given to us by a friend of ours who felt like the Lord wanted her to pass it along to us. And this is how it goes. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. And God definitely did do that. Go ahead and advance the slide. So in this whirlwind transition, within 2 weeks of finding out about a medical ministry through YWAM, which you guys, many of you familiar with YWAM, there was a medical-based ministry based in New Zealand. From the time we found out about it to the time we were physically moved into New Zealand, was less than 2 weeks. Which, if anyone's done an international move, especially from a third world country to anywhere, you know that that is truly miraculous. So, and the way that God guided us is a whole talk in itself. He definitely used the word of the Lord, the Spirit, the Rhema, the messages that God had for us at the moment. He used Pastor Philip. He used other godly counselors. He used circumstances lining up to the point where we had the analogy of the waters parting, and it was time for us to walk through and take that next step. We didn't understand, because New Zealand was never part of our original plan, but obviously it was part of God's plan. And that last verse that had been given to us from Psalm 66, yet you have brought us to a place of abundance. I don't know if anyone's ever been to New Zealand, but it is a place of abundance. We experienced not only the physical abundance, but a refreshing, a spiritual abundance that God poured out on us. And the place we moved is actually called the Bay of Plenty. So right along that abundance theme. Go ahead and advance it. And that's one of the themes of our overseas time is that God is a God of abundance, right? It's not a prosperity gospel, but it is an abundance gospel. But we have to keep abundance in perspective. And I love this quote by Michael Trillo on the right. It says, "Abundant life is not a life promised for comfort. It is strength in the midst of trials, wisdom in the midst of confusion, peace in the midst of turmoil, joy in the midst of tragedy, and most of all, intimacy with my God in the midst of difficulties." Go ahead and advance. We can skip this. So we went to New Zealand and did a course called a discipleship training school. Let me Let me pause for a minute because I just saw Shannon Hudgens, and that reminded me, I wanted to thank the Hudgens family for loaning us their daughter, Sky. As many of you may know, that Sky came over for 4 months to help us overseas, and that was definitely a provision of God. Having the pastoral support, Sky's help, and all these things is really what God, how God was saying, look, I'm helping you, I'm taking care of you, you're going to do this. So, thanks, Hudgens family. So, in New Zealand, we did this discipleship training course where I learned a lot, but I also had an opportunity to teach because it had a big medical mission focus. Got to kind of be a school doctor and had some mostly minor cases, but even once a life-threatening asthma attack that the Lord helped me to take care of. And we met a lot of very encouraging young people who encouraged us and our families. So it was really a time of healing. Next slide. And you guys are all familiar with the biblical concept of 40 being a very significant number in Scripture. It's 40 years that the children of Israel were in the wilderness in order for God to test them and humble them. You know, Jesus was led to be tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. Elijah went to the wilderness for 40 days. And as I pondered these things and the connection with 40, I looked back on our time in Indonesia. And out of curiosity, I counted up the number of weeks we were there. And as you can guess, it was exactly 40 weeks to the day. So it was another exclamation point on God saying, yep, this was the amount of time I wanted you there. And now I've redirected you. And 40 weeks was also, of course, the time of gestation, the time of a pregnancy. And so we were excited to see what God would birth out of this, still the resurrection idea. So back to that shell real fast. This is called a pa'ua shell. Go ahead and advance the slide. And this is what it looks like straight out of the ocean. This is only found in New Zealand. And this shell taught me a big lesson. So advance the slide. Once it's polished, this is what it looks like. So same shell, but underneath the surface of the thick layers of whatever organic matter is on there, and dirt and yuckiness, is this amazingly beautiful shell underneath there that's there the whole time, but you can't see it. And I love the imagery because it's just like our salvation. I mean, when we are justified, this is what we look like, but we can't see it necessarily, but it's Jesus within us. But we still have this surface yuckiness of old man thinking and old man behavior and old man habits. And that's the next part of God's salvation, is sanctification. And a lot of what he does is he polishes, and he, through friction and irritating things, he grinds all that stuff away. And the more that he grinds, even though it's painful sometimes, the more we look like Christ. And these polished shells even make pearls. And you know how pearls are made. A little irritating thing is introduced in someone's life, and then in the clam's life, and they form a pearl out of it. So I don't know that I'm at a point where I've learned to consider my trials pure joy, as James says, but maybe someday I will. And I'm learning to see that God has a reason for everything. Can advance the slide? Romans 8 connects the suffering and glory. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's a little video of somebody grinding down one of those power shells. Go ahead and advance. So I'd love to say that I already look like the shell in the upper left corner, but more realistically, I think we all kind of look like this one on the right to some degree. Maybe I'm not quite that much polished yet, but to some degree, we're all a work in progress, right? We all have more of Christ that can come out of us, more that's already in us that needs to come out if we will let God do the hard work in us. Go ahead and advance. And how do we do that? Through the renewing of our mind, which goes through our heart, which transforms our lives, right? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when we renew our minds, we transform our lives, we get that sanctification. We are walking out our salvation, our sanctification. Go ahead and advance the slide. So when I was in New Zealand, I broke my hand. I'm going to try to go through these last slides really fast because I do have like a 9-minute slideshow movie kind of thing. So I hope that doesn't put us too far over. All right, I'm going to speed it up. I broke my hand overseas. Go ahead and go back. There we go. And the long story short is God did heal me, but on his timing. So we had lots of people praying. They're at a YWAM base. There's tons of Christians, tons of people willing to pray for you. It was awesome. The prayer did help my pain significantly, but the bone still healed at a normal rate. And then after I got my cast off, I was like, great. And then I realized there's something wrong with my pinky. I have a tendon injury, and I went to see a hand surgeon, a hand specialist. Amazingly intelligent guy, double certified and fellowship trained in hand surgery in both the UK and Australia. He knew what he was talking about, and he said, you definitely need surgery. Got an ultrasound to confirm the diagnosis. He put me on his surgery list, and a lot of prayer went out. So I thought, well, God, I'm going to keep praying for healing, but God might just use this surgery to heal me. Well, it turns out he was just waiting for his timing. So we sent out a prayer letter. Many of you may have received it. And then we had additional people pray for me right before I went back to Indonesia to do a little bit more short-term ministry. And two days later, after this prayer letter went out, my hand was totally back to normal. And I went and saw the hand specialist later, and he confirmed it, and he said, I'm taking you off the surgery list. You're healed. So this timing was perfect because it was right before I went back to Indonesia, and I got to this testimony was fresh in my hand and in my mind, and I got to go back and say to all these people that I was meeting, go ahead and advance the slide. Look what Isa, which is Jesus in Aramaic, look what Isa has done for me. He has healed me. And the week I went back to Indonesia, there just happened to be a volcanic eruption, 4 terrorist attacks targeting Christians. It was the week the U.S. moved their embassy to Jerusalem. It was Israeli Independence Day, which the Palestinians call their day of mourning or day of catastrophe. There was anti-American protests and riots in my city. It was the start of Ramadan. It was a crazy, crazy week. And it would have been very easy to lay low and say, I'm American. There's a lot of unrest. I'm just going to lay low and not say anything controversial. But that's not what the Spirit wanted me to do. He wanted me to be bold. And I got to talk to a lot of taxi drivers and a lot of other people on the street and pray with them and talk to them about how Isa had healed me, how he is a God of healing. Even the Quran says that Isa heals. And that's something that many of these Muslims didn't know. And I said, yeah, even the Quran confirms this. And then I got an opportunity to say, Jesus heals. He is a God of compassion. It is his compassion why I became a doctor, why I'm here helping people. And that really impacted a lot of Indonesians because their concept of doctors is, oh, they just go into it for the money. So that impacted them, and I was able to give them an Injil, a New Testament, and many people promised me they would read it. And I got to encourage them to pray for dreams and visions because it was right at the beginning of Ramadan when Muslims are encouraged to pray for dreams and visions. And I said, pray and ask Isa to show up. So it was a really redeeming time. God gave me the language back. I think he gave me more language ability when I returned to Indonesia for a few weeks than I had before I left Indonesia, which was really cool because on Pentecost Sunday, I got to talk in a church. And I told my friend, I want to talk in English. Can you translate? And he's like, no. Get up there. God will give you the words. I was like, okay, you're right. So I got up there and gave my whole talk. Let's go ahead and advance the slide. That's me talking in that church in Indonesia. And I gave the whole talk in Indonesian, and God gave the words for me to say, even though I felt really rusty, which was really cool to happen on Pentecost Sunday. man, there's so many stories, but I got to keep moving. This guy in on the far right of this group picture is Latif. He was my language tutor, and I had a great conversation with him the day before I left the second time I was in Indonesia. And he was a Muslim, and we had lots of conversations about Isa over the time I was there, but he always kept the Muslim line, which is, yeah, Isa's a prophet, but he's no more, and he didn't die on the cross, and blah, blah, blah. That's what Muslims say. But in this last conversation, he's like, you know what? I finally believe that Isa was more than a prophet, that he died on the cross, that he was resurrected after the third day, and that he will return as king. And as righteous judge, he believes. Now he's still struggling with the divinity of Christ and some other concepts, but that's okay. It's a mustard seed. And there's people following up with him. So we're praying for him. We're praying for him. And y'all join in praying for him too, because his Latif's wife was our children's language tutor. They're very sweet. Muslim couple, and we just love them, and they're married, and they're about to have their first baby next month. So we're just praying that this birth coincides with spiritual birth too. And going from a place where people struggle with the divinity of Christ to Bali, where people are like, oh yeah, Jesus, add him to the list. We got millions of gods, sure. It was a very stark contrast, because Bali is a very Bali is a very Hindu area of Indonesia. Go ahead and advance to the next slide. So I got to do an Hindu outreach, which was really cool, but I'll share those stories another time. One quick story about this gentleman named Wanri that affects anyone who has prayed and supported us. He is a seminary student in Makassar, the city we used to live in. He's about to graduate next month with a seminary degree. And he is from an area of Indonesia called Mamuju, which is very difficult to reach if you're a Westerner. They don't let Westerners live there. But he's from there, and he's an Indonesian. So after he graduates, his heart is to go back to Mamuju and share the gospel and plant churches. We're really excited about Wanri, and we felt like God was telling us to give him our motorbike when we left Indonesia. This is our motorbike in front of us. It was a brand new motorbike. By American standards, it wasn't that expensive. By Indonesian standards, it's astronomically expensive. So we used the money that many of you donated to buy this motorbike, and then we felt the Spirit say, give it to Wanri. So we gave it to him, and we thought, you know, he needs transportation to get to school and stuff. But what we learned later is he is so poor, he wasn't even hardly eating. And he used this motorbike, yeah, to get to school and back, but also to earn some money as sort of like an Uber driver with motorcycles. He started earning money so he could eat better. And then we just found out 2 days ago that his father just injured his back and is no longer able to work. So now he's supporting himself and both his parents with the money he's earning from that motorbike. So it's really exciting. Then he's going to take that to Mamuju and use it to get around to share the gospel. So very exciting. Go ahead and advance the slide. Some pictures from my medical outreach in Bali. Go ahead and advance it again. Yeah, so many good stories. I'm going to have to skip it. Go ahead and advance. Okay, from New Zealand, we went to Vanuatu, which is an island nation of 83 islands. And this was our international team that went. Go ahead and advance the slides. This gives you a rough idea of where in Vanuatu is. It's in this cluster of islands called Melanesia. Go ahead and advance the slide. And we got to do legal medicine. It was great. So this little certificate down there is from the government of the Department of Health of Vanuatu saying I could legally practice medicine, which is a huge burden lifted off my back, so I could treat anyone who walked through the door of our clinic that Marine Reach has set up. YWAM Marine Reach is the name of the ministry there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Next slide. And Vanuatu was such a great place for us because our whole family got involved with ministry, including our children, which, as you guys know as parents, That's your heart, right? Our children is our primary mission field, and to see them enjoy serving the Lord is wonderful. Go ahead and advance the slide. Quickly, the lessons that our kids wanted me to include is to take your circumstances and make the best of it. These are from my children's mouth. God is our protector. God is our warrior and shield. The Christian life is not a checklist like Islam. God's love is unconditional. If you listen carefully, you can hear God's voice, and He will direct you. I don't have to fear. Serving others is fun. I learned that God is our hero, and I like delusion playing basketball. That's from our three-year-old. Next slide. There's a huge need for men's ministry in Vanuatu. Very quick story. I got to go to a village and talk to these men. There was only a few. The whole village of men was supposed to show up, according to the village chief, but only a few of them showed up because I was going to talk about some pretty convicting things, and they knew it, regarding men's issues that I won't discuss right here. And so the village chief said, oh, they're all hiding in their houses. I'm sorry. It's going to be a small group. But I told them to come. So there was about four men, and I was happy to talk to four men. So just before we got started, one of those four men falls down and has a full-blown general seizure, shaking, foaming at the mouth, stopped breathing. And as a doctor, unfortunately, my first thought was, where's my medical bag? Oh, wait, I didn't bring it because I didn't come here to do a clinic. I came here to talk about the Lord. So I just heard the Holy Spirit say, pray. So I got down, laid my hands on him, and just prayed out loud that the seizure would stop immediately. And it did. Stopped immediately. And the village chief said, clearly this means that God wants us to hear what you have to say. That was the words out of the village chief's mouth. I was like, wow, that wasn't the introduction I was expecting, Lord, but that works. And then when we looked around, because there was a big commotion, you know, if anyone's seen a seizure, like everyone turns and comes to see what's going on. So the whole village came out to see what was happening in the commotion. And then the village chief was able to say, oh, there's all the men. I see you all. Sit down. You can't hide anymore. And so that went from four men to 18 men immediately. And then I got to talk to all those men about some health issues, but also the gospel. So there's a lot of men's opportunity there that I'm excited to be a part of in Vanuatu. And I'm going to do one last slide, and then we'll do our video if it's okay, if that's not going too far over. But what's next for us is probably a question on everyone's mind. Go ahead and advance the slide. I have a big 10-year board, emergency medicine board recertification exam I have to do next month. So I'm going to be studying hard for that. Our kids are going to do one semester of school here in the U.S. And then, Lord willing, as we know, we make our plans, but Lord directs our steps. But our plans, Lord willing, are to return overseas in December or January to continue our ministry, primarily to Vanuatu, but secondarily do some teaching and mentorship in New Zealand. And if there's the time and the leadership support, we might do some more short-term medical outreach in Indonesia. Okay. I'm going to show you all a slideshow. Go ahead and advance the slide. And then I will be done. All right. Hopefully that gave you all a good picture. So I'm done. I just wanted to mention that we have some prayer cards at the back with our new information. And if y'all want to pick one up, please do. And thank you for your prayers. And we also have, a sign-up sheet if anyone's not getting our newsletter and wants to get them. So,
actually, let's have the pastors come up. And why don't you come up? Let's pray for you. And since we have this opportunity, we want to do this. And then we'll close in a, it's worth it, you know, to go a little bit longer on days like this. So
sorry about that.
No apology necessary. Pastor Doug. Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to see the seasons of life, of trial, of just triumph, and all in between that the Bryson family has stepped through in just their obedience to you to bring your word to different parts of the world, Lord, and to bring your healing power, not just to physically, Lord, but more important, spiritually. And we thank you for Scott sharing some of these experiences with each of us today so that we could have a better idea of what they've been going through and what happens and what life looks like in other places of this world. So many things we take for granted each and every day, as Scott was even talking about taking a shower and water dribbling out, and we have it abundantly here, and so many other things. So Lord, may we be grateful people, and may we see that there are many that need our prayers and need for us to support. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless the Brysons as they take a sabbatical here and hear from you as to the next steps that you've got for them and their lives of serving you, Lord. And we thank you for them. We love them. And we just pray your blessing upon them now. In Jesus' name, amen.